our culture, that's, you know, that's expected, it's accepted, and kind of what we do. But for the Christian life, we ought not have the philosophy of retirement. And sadly, there are many Christians, I believe, who have approached those last years in their life and have approached their Christian life, the things of the church, living and serving for the Lord, with the way they've approached life and their vocation that they chose, and retire from God's work. And that's just not something that Scripture talks about. As a matter of fact, when it does speak of old age, it speaks of giving me that strength to accomplish the work that you have designed for me. And as the psalmist has declared, and as the Bible character that we're going to spend a little time this morning looking at. And that man that I'd like to talk about this morning for just a few moments is the man Caleb. Now, of the two, Caleb was part of a team. There was Caleb, and then there was, who was that other fella? Joshua, that's right. And we know more about Joshua, don't we? As a matter of fact, there's a book that bears his name. There's no book that bears Caleb's name. But we ought not think that Caleb was the lesser of the two. I really don't think that Scripture gives us any indication that Joshua was the giant and Caleb was a lesser giant. I think that Caleb was just shoulder to shoulder with this man Joshua. And, you know, that's something as Christians maybe we can even learn a lesson right there from as we look at Caleb's life and learn some lessons from Caleb's life this morning, is that God chooses to raise people up and to lower people down. And it's God and His choosing. And we see Joshua being chosen by God, to a place of authority, of leadership, and of limelight. I mean, the light was focused on him. And Caleb, just as qualified, just as capable, as far as we can tell from Scripture, was not. And that's something that we need to recognize as God's people. That's another thing that's very common in our culture today. When we think of leadership, we think of the person that's up front, that's loud, that everybody pays attention to, those kinds of things. I often get the opportunity to fill out college applications. There's one sad thing about filling out college applications, and that means that they're growing up and they're not going to be with us as much as they normally are. So I don't like that part of it, but I count it a privilege to fill out college applications. And one of the questions, inevitably, that's on the part that I fill out as a reference, is this student a leader? Is this student a leader? And I always begin by giving my definition of what a leader is, because I have found that the world, and sadly some in Christian circles, have a different definition of leadership than I do, and I hope mine's biblical. And I go on to describe a leader as one who is able to discern between right and wrong, and then chooses right no matter what others do. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're up front, that they're the loudest, that everyone pays attention to them, but they lead not necessarily by the dynamic of their personality, but by the strength of their character. And then I go on to answer the question based upon my definition. And with Bethel Kids, I've always been able to answer that really, really well. And that's the kind of man that Caleb is. And we're going to look at this grand old warrior and learn some lessons. And yes, we'll focus more towards the end of life, or the middle of life to the end of life, because that's really all the information we're given about Caleb. We can only imagine what his youth was like. And we're going to take a moment and imagine. But I want you to understand that we'll be imagining during that part. I'll make some points, but it will be imagination, because we're not given in Scripture his growing up years. And so we will be focusing towards the middle to the end of his life. The Jews divided old age into three stages. From 60 to 70 was the commencement of old age. From 70 to 80 was the hoary-headed age. And a man over 80 was said to be well stricken in years. And maybe we have a sampling of all of those in our auditorium this morning. And Caleb was one of those at this time of Joshua chapter 14, well stricken in years. He was the age of 85. And let's turn now to Joshua chapter 14. I meant to have you turn there already. Joshua chapter 14. And we're going to read a few verses here that give us some insight into the life of Caleb. Joshua chapter 14, And I'm going to begin in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the things that the Lord said unto Moses, excuse me, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly follow the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet hath trodden shall be in thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And of course the tribe that he represented, the tribe of Judah. So we see Caleb fitting the well-stricken in years, saying, give me that mountain. Now, you know that song. Have you heard that song, I Want That Mountain? And that's the song of Caleb, I Want That Mountain. Caleb was very concerned about ending his life well. It seems from his testimony and from the testimony of Scripture when we hear Caleb mention that he lived his life wholly, or he wholly followed the Lord his God. Wholly follow the Lord his God. And if there's one point that I want you to take away this morning, it is this, contemplating, am I wholly following with my life, with my heart, am I wholly following my Lord? Is that my testimony? You know, the Apostle Paul was worried about ending his life well. As we read the Apostle Paul's life, his testimony, we read one event after another thinking, wow, man, what a hero of the faith. And Paul did not take those things that God did through him and accomplished through him for granted, that God would always work with him. He was worried about becoming a castaway in his old age. And he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's something for us as God's children to recognize. The Scriptures are full of examples of those who started well but ended awful. Think of Solomon, King Solomon. He started well, didn't he? And he had a lot to work with. Things didn't end well. How about King Saul? Again, starting well but not ending well. Lot, Demas, they all started well, but ended something differently. And then, of course, we have other examples in Scripture. We have Abraham at the age of 75, leaving Ur, the Chaldees, and going where God was showing him to go. What a testimony. Moses at the age of 80, leaving Jethro and his shepherding to take on the shepherding of God's people. I often wonder if God let him know exactly what was going to happen. I don't think he did. Because I think if God would have let Moses in on exactly what he was going to be going through, do you think Moses would have said, okay, I'll go? I mean, there was a struggle there already anyways, wasn't there? But Moses, at the age of 80, leaving the sheep there and his father-in-law Jethro and going to lead God's children. So we have the examples of beginning well and not ending well, but we have some of the opposite as well. We need to make sure that we recognize these things and look to God for our strength, so that we might be able to have the testimony that Caleb had, and that is that we have wholly followed the Lord our God. Now, I want to break Caleb's life into three sections. And the first one is the great decision in the waking years of life, in the beginning or development years of his life. And these are the things that we can only imagine because we don't really know about it. You know, it's never too late to take on giants, but it's really good. It's better to start young, isn't it? Have you noticed your strength as you age waning? You know, this hunting experience that I just talked about, yeah, I carried around probably a 40-pound pack and walked for several miles. And it used to be that I could go back to camp, throw that off, and chop wood and run around and act like nothing happened. But you know what? This morning, I took an extra long shower in the hot water because my body was complaining. And I don't have all that many years on me. But have you noticed as the years go along that things begin to fade? You begin to lose the strength of your youth? Rogers didn't say amen out loud, but I think that's what he's indicating by the chuckle he's doing quietly. And so it's never too late to take on giants, but it's much better to start younger. Here's Caleb's life. He was born a slave. He was born into slavery. And he understood the wretchedness of slavery. He understood the sense of defeat. Can you imagine waking up every morning knowing that your life was not your own, that you were going to be doing exactly what your master demanded that you do, that you didn't have the option of taking a break or taking an early lunch or quitting early for the day so you could go drop a hook in the fishing hole? He understood the wretchedness of slavery. He understood the sense of defeat and the constant humiliation that slavery brought to his life and the life of his people. This is what he knew from his birth until they walked out of that land. But Caleb, along the way, somewhere, made a great discovery. He recalled the Abrahamic covenant. And I like to imagine that he knew about the Abrahamic covenant because his parents passed it on to him. It was the tradition of the Jewish people to do so. That oral tradition that Moses eventually, under the inspiration of God, wrote down. And he recalled the Abrahamic covenant. He recalled that God had promised that his people would be strangers in a foreign land and that they would be oppressed for 400 years. But they would eventually find their freedom in the fourth generation. And so maybe it went something like this. He's stomping that mud and straw in that pit, that slave pit, making so they can make that mortar for the bricks and whatever the case was. And his mind is engaged not with that process because, you know, after doing it for so many years, you can kind of do that without thinking about it, kind of like brushing your teeth. And as he's stomping that mud and that straw together, he recalls these things that he was trained with, and he begins to do his history review. He begins to do his arithmetic. Levi, Kohath, Amram, Moses. 400 years, four generations. I recall hearing about Moses. There was that big stir that he identified with his people and he killed that Egyptian. And Pharaoh wasn't happy about it and he escaped. The people rejected their kinsman redeemer. And he begins to put these things together. So the things that he had been taught from a child. And he realizes that Moses is the one, the kinsman redeemer will return. And so when Moses comes to the scene, we find Caleb there, strong supporter. Now, that is something that may have occurred. Probably something like that did occur. Because we find Caleb a strong, godly man when Moses comes to the scene. And he is one of Moses' right-hand men. But the lesson that we need to take as parents is that it's important for us to pass on to our children and to the next generation the things of God's Word. Remember the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, you know, those things you've learned as a child, you remember those things and apply those things. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You as parents, I have as a parent the responsibility to pass to my children the truths of God's Word. And so as they encounter things in life. They can look not at their feelings, not at their emotions, not at the circumstances that they find themselves in, but on the sure word of God. And I believe that that's what Caleb's life was based upon. He had an early start, which carried him on into life. A sure foundation, a foundation he made on the sure word of God. If God said it, he believed it, and that was it. It didn't matter what the circumstances around him were. And children, listen to what your parents have to share with you about the things of God, what God has declared in his word. You have Sunday school teachers that proclaim the same thing, pastors that preach the same thing. And look at the testimony that your parents are bearing before you as God works in and through their lives and yours as well. And so there's this great decision, the awakening years of life. I believe that Caleb determined as a young man that he would follow God and the things of God. He would take God at his word. The second part of his life, the great dedication in the working years of his life. Moses did return. Now we are not imagining. We know that Moses returned. And when he returned armed with might and with miracles. And it was God, because we aren't going to read that story this morning, but you know that story well enough to know that it certainly wasn't the strength of Moses that accomplished anything. As a matter of fact, if we had looked over the crowd and God would have said to us, pick a leader to lead my people out of Egypt, we probably would not have, well, he wasn't among the people at that time, but if Moses was in the group and we knew about Moses, we probably wouldn't have selected him. But you know, God has a way, doesn't he? Remember how he taught Samuel that lesson as Jethro led all of his sons before Samuel to pick the next king of Israel, and none of them satisfied God. And Samuel was pretty struck with all of them. He thought they all looked kind of kingly. And the principle is this: God does not look on outward appearance as man does. God looks on the heart. And God took this man, Moses, perfect for his use, and armed him with might and miracles, and he turned water to blood, dust into lice. Hail and fire fell from the sky. Egypt swarmed with frogs and flies and locusts. And then finally, darkness and death visited the land. And God used these things to bring his people, as he had promised, as he had declared, out of Egypt. Caleb learned what it meant to be put under the shelter of the blood. Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, as it was explained to God's people, if they wanted their firstborn to be spared, that they were to apply the blood to the doorpost, the mantle and the doorpost. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Caleb saw and observed these things and strengthened his faith in God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, why don't you take a moment and turn there. You can keep your finger in Joshua chapter 14. We'll be returning there in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're given a little bit of insight here. The fact is that Caleb was among those baptized baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Caleb also was gathered with God's redeemed people around the table in the wilderness. He went to Sinai and learned how to order his life. He drank from the riven rock, and he feasted on the bread from heaven. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. I'm not sure that Caleb knew. I'm pretty sure, actually, I could say, that Caleb didn't understand all of the significance, all the meaning in those things. I don't think Moses did either. But now we're told plainly that, for instance, the rock represented Christ. And the first time the people needed water and Moses was instructed to strike the rock, it pictured the crucifixion of Christ. And the second time the people needed water and Moses was instructed to speak to the rock rather than strike the rock, that represents asking in faith. Salvation, a beautiful picture of that. I'm not sure that Caleb understood. I'm pretty sure that he didn't understand all of those things. But what he did understand was that God was sure to His word, that He had promised that He would deliver His people, that He would take His people to that promised land, that land that He had promised generations ago to Abraham as he left Ur of Chaldees and went to a land that He would show, that He would show him, and He promised to his inheritance. Caleb knew these things and understood. Now, just a side note here, as you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look what verse 5 and 6 has to say as well, a warning. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Well, what is that referring to? Part of that, what that's referring to, is Numbers chapter 14. Flip with me there to Numbers chapter 4, back to number 14. Numbers chapter 14, and we'll actually begin in chapter 13. And here we have that the arrival of Kadesh Barnea, and God instructs Moses to take one from each tribe, represented from each tribe, and to send them into this promised land, this land of Canaan, to spy out the land, this land that God had promised them. And we're going to skip over the first part of this story and pick it up when the spies come back. Verse 26 of chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13, beginning of verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they went and saw this land, and my, it was everything that they had been told, and they brought back samples, examples. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the generations that are gathered together against them. And they go on to explain all of this. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, were the only ones to bring back that certain report. Yes, this is true. These giants are in the land. Yes, this land flows with milk and honey. Yes, these are all accurate. But let's go up and possess it. Let's take it. Well, when the people heard this, when the congregation heard the report of the 10, and we teach the children the story of the 12 spies went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Did you learn that growing up? 10 were bad and 2 were good? The hand things always confused me. I always had trouble with that, but that was a pretty easy one. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And that's exactly what happened. All 12 spies saw the same thing. What was the difference between Joshua and Caleb's report, and we're focusing this morning on Caleb's, and the other 10? They all saw the same thing. What made the difference? Joshua and Caleb's life and what they saw were all filtered through their belief, their faith in the sure word of God. God had declared it was theirs. It didn't matter what was in the land. It didn't matter how tall the people were. It didn't matter how strong the cities were fortified. God had promised it to be theirs. He had declared it. And He was going to give it to them. But the other 10, in their own strength and their own imagination, gave the report. And they said, We're like grasshoppers to these folks. And do you know, if you tell people long enough that they're grasshoppers, you know what they begin to believe? Well, they begin to believe that they're nothing but grasshoppers. And with the view of it, the congregation at the beginning of chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. What the people chose, Israel chose to do, was to take God's word, set it aside, and replace it with the word of 10 men. And what was the result? They were mourning something. They hadn't even tried. They hadn't even made an attempt, and they were defeated before they began. And they wanted to get rid of Joshua and Caleb. And God made the pronouncement, and God wanted to take care of the people right there, but Moses once again interceded. And God said, all right, I'll punish them, and the folks will wander around the wilderness for 40 years till this generation's passed, and Joshua and Caleb alone will be the ones who remain. And so the lesson here to learn from the life of Caleb is one taste of the fruits of Canaan's spoil and his appetite for the onions and leeks and garlic of Egypt, which the people began to cry out for again, held no interest. Can you imagine the people of Israel saying, let's turn around. Let's go back to slavery. They hadn't even given it a try. They had God's sure promise. But the question, and we look at this story, and not only that, but I mean, they were going back to they were saying, let's go back to a slavery that actually was one of, put them in a position where their life certainly was their own, where to the point where they were told to cast their male children into the Nile River. This is what they were saying we should go back to. Isn't that incredible? And it's easy to look at their story and say, how could they? But how often in our own lives do we encounter something in our life that looks insurmountable, giants, a walled city, and we give up before we try? We fail to take God's promises of provision, of strength, of love. And we set those things aside, God's word on the matter, and we replace it with our own or someone else's. You know, the majority isn't always right. We don't live in a democracy. We live in a constitutional republic. But and democracy is probably best defined by rule by mob. But we still kind of have those thinking, those ways in the country, don't we? The people with the most votes wins. That doesn't necessarily mean that's right. The 10 had the most votes, but they certainly weren't right, were they? What makes the difference? How can we discern between right and wrong? God's word. God's word makes all of the difference. And so these 12 spies, that's what separated the 10 from the 2, God's word. And so we need to learn that lesson. The giants of Anakim, when Caleb saw those, when the 10 spies saw those giants of Anakim, they saw nothing but a problem. What Caleb saw was a promise. A promise of victory. Caleb remembered Joseph saying, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And remember, he said, I want you to dig up my bones and take them with you. Here's a side note. Caleb's name means dog. Did you know that? Caleb's name means dog. And it could be, I don't know what motivated his mother and father to name him dog, but I mean, it could have been, they looked at life and said, this is nothing but a dog's life. And it could have been something as simple as that, but I think that there was something bigger in it. He showed the loyalty of a dog. How many of you have had a loyal dog that just kept going and kept going? Now, maybe you had a dog that wasn't loyal. Just erase that example then, because that's not what I want in your mind. But that dog, like a lassie. And that's exactly what Caleb was for the Lord and for Moses, God's man. And he just tenaciously stood by the stuff as time went by. And so let her see the great determination in the weaker years of life. Joshua chapter 14, once again, if you haven't taken your finger from there, you can flip back there. Verse 12 was his battle cry. If so be, the Lord will be with me, that I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. That was Caleb's victorious philosophy of life. If God has said it, that's it. That's enough. And if we can get that simple truth, yet profound truth, in our life in such a way that that's how we handle life, it'll make all of the difference in the world. He was counting on the Lord's presence. And the Lord has promised His presence, hasn't He? His eye is on even the smallest of the birds, and knows when one falls. He knows our life, as we read this morning in Psalm 71. He knows us from the womb on. And as children of God, we can count on the Lord's presence as Caleb did. He was also counting on the Lord's power. Not his own, but on the Lord's. And he was counting on the Lord's promise, his sure word. He wholly followed the Lord. That was the secret to Caleb's successful life. And that will be the secret to our successful spiritual life. If we'll learn that lesson and apply it to our lives, wholly following the Lord. It's so easy to get our attention on the world, the things of the world, the giants of this world, the insurmountable cities of troubles that we sometimes even bring into our life on our own, or maybe the doing of others. Let's not let those things make the determinations in our life. Let's not allow those things to affect what we do or what we don't do. Let's take God at His word, claim those promises, and press forward for His honor and for His glory. And if God is gracious to us and gives us 85 years, we can say at that time, I want that mountain. What is it in your life? What giants in your life this morning are you facing? Or they appear at least to you, and from your perspective, giants. Insurmountable cities that need to be penetrated, but just doesn't seem possible. I know some of you are struggling with health issues, and some of you are struggling with unsaved family members, lost family members, and maybe an issue at work or some other things that are going on in your life. What is it? Have you turned those things over to the Lord? We've been privileged to have my parents here for the last several days. And there's one thing, my parents taught me a lot of things, and there's one thing that I'm sure my mom did as well, but I remember Dad specifically saying, 1 Peter 5:7, about life on a regular basis. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I try to remind our college students when they go away, when I hear about things that are going on in their life, you know, the Anakims that maybe they are appearing. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care on Him. And I think that was Caleb's motive as he wholly followed his Lord. Let's live as Caleb set the example. Wholly devoted to our Lord. And when 85 comes, it won't be, my, I just can't do anything anymore. It's, what can I do? And the strength that I have remaining, what is it that I can do for the Lord? I've used this illustration before, but I want to use it once more. You know, we come up with things to do as a church, and you can argue whether those are biblical things or, I mean, not that they're unscriptural things, but I mean, like, Scripture demands that we have, like, a Sunday school program or those kinds of things. But this is a church that you have chosen in your sovereignty to participate in. And it deserves your attention. It deserves your effort. It deserves your energy. And many of you over the years have given that. And what I want to warn is that as you get older in life, that doesn't wane, that doesn't go away, but rather you have the rally cry of Caleb. I want that mountain. And for those of you who aren't in those hoary head days yet, but you're approaching, if you're not living that way now, you won't be then. And for you young people, boy, it's better to learn to take on these giants in your youth rather than in your old age. There's many lessons to learn. One older lady that heard a message similar to this, Bobby Robertson was given the message. I can't remember if it was dad or his son that preached the message. But nevertheless, they preached a message on, they were preaching this revival service. And one night he got there early and he saw this old lady. And to him, she was an old lady. And it took her, it seemed like, forever to get up the aisle. And climbed the 3 steps to the platform. And the whole time she's carrying a cup of water. And she sets it on the podium somewhere. And then she leaves. This is before anybody is there in the building, whatever the case may be. And the next night he's there early again. He sees the same exact thing. He goes to the preacher and he said, brother, don't have her do that. She can't hardly walk. She can't hardly even get up. She does it, and I'm pretty sure, but I'm young, and I don't really need that water. I don't even use it. I feel so bad. She worked so hard to get that water up there, and I don't even use it. And the pastor said, well, I would love to tell her not to do that, because it does take a lot of energy for her to do that. But I can't. I can't do it. A few months ago, she heard a message preached about serving the Lord until you just possibly can't any longer. That is when He takes you on to glory, and then serving in a different capacity. And she said to me after that service, "Pastor, I can't do much, but I can give a cup of cold water in your name." And that's what she purposed to do every Sunday. We have a lot of illustrations. I won't use any living so I don't embarrass. But I'll use one illustration that reminds me of that old lady. One that had a Caleb spirit, a Caleb attitude. And that was Geneva Kinneberg. And I can just say her name, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Serve the Lord as faithfully as she could. And as her strength began to fail, she just figured out different ways to serve. And that is a wonderful, blessed testimony that I love to be able to lift up to my children. Let's have that Caleb attitude, that Caleb spirit, living our lives wholly for the Lord. In our young years, in our middle years, and in those hoary-headed years. What a blessing. What glory we can bring to His name as the world sees that testimony. As the world sees us not sitting by the sidelines in some kind of spiritual retirement, but giving all that we have for His glory. Lord, we thank You for this time, this illustration from the life of Caleb. What a blessed testimony. And I pray that You would help us to be able to learn, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, learn from these illustrations. Learn these lessons and apply them. And again, so that You might be honored and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.